We're going to pick up our study today in Psalm chapter 46, verse 8, really covering the last three verses of 46 again that we concluded with last week, just as a lead-in. Last week, we covered chapters 41 through 44, more than that, but in chapters 41 to 44, we see the psalmist chapter after chapter crying out to God with the trials and troubles of life, and saying, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" The psalmist was saying, "I am cast down. I am feeling oppressed for the situations that are happening." And we know, specifically, it was the case of the Israelites finding themselves in captivity in Babylon, where the Babylonians were antagonizing them and persecuting them. And they were saying, "Why are we cast down, O my soul? We must hope in God." And then we cover chapter 45 and 46, where there's an answer that God gives to those that are cast down in their soul. And the emphasis is that I am coming. I am going to set up my kingdom. I am going to rid the world of war. I am going to rid the world of wickedness. Wars will cease. And we're going to pick up with those verses. And in fact, and this is just kind of a theme of today's message. For years, ever since I've been a Christian, or very shortly after I became a Christian, I became enthralled with last days events. I wanted to learn what the Bible said was going to be the conditions of the last days. What would be the signs of knowing that Jesus is coming again? And even apart from that, I want to know what the final condition of man is. I want to know about heaven. I want to research heaven. What is it going to be like? What takes us there? And and I think the Lord, through that desire in my heart, has kept me from so many miseries. Because when you look to that end, you're not so much concentrating of today. And as I look at, even in the Psalms or in all the scriptures, it is God's saving balm, the balm of Gilead. It is his medication for our troubles in this world, is to try and get our minds thinking about heaven, thinking about the last days. And we'll see that emphasized in our study today. So this week we're going to see the establishment of the throne of the Messiah, Jesus is telling his people, and what it takes to redeem our souls. In chapter 46, verse 8, it says, "Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has made desolations in the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire." One thing that God wants us all to think about, and it's not something we think about so much in a country that has never, at least with a few exceptions of the Spanish-American Wars and stuff, we've never been bombed. We've never really had tanks rolling through the streets like most of the world, in our era has seen. But those nations that have seen that, the Hungarians, the Czechoslovakians, and the tanks, and saw their freedom go away and all their private, all these things, if they were to read these scriptures, they'd go, "He breaks the bow, cuts the spear. Oh, Lord Jesus, I can't wait till you come. I can't wait until these things are over with." It's amazing to me that on the United Nations, that as you enter the United Nations, there's a, this facade there, and a part of one of their granite things there in the front, it quotes out of Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4. Another place that God establishes this promise of the final condition: "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4, on the United Nations. They're not doing a very good job of establishing that promise. And see, it's amazing to me that here's a scripture right there in New York, and everybody wants to embrace man adopting the promise of being able to fulfill that in the world. They don't, the ACLU isn't saying, "Cover that over with a sheet," like they say to cover the Ten Commandments over with a sheet, which was a court decision here 2 weeks ago, that a Ten Commandment plaque that has been out for a few decades at a courthouse has to be covered over with a sheet while it's through with the appellate court. But they let man boast that they will bring peace to the world, and yet man is doing a horrible job at doing that. And and actually, let's turn to Joel chapter 3, verse 9, because it's unfortunate that they don't know their Bible better there at the United Nations, because they would see that they are a part of scriptures, because the scriptures say that before God establishes this final condition of no war, no weapons of war, no death, no destruction, is that this world is going to be sent into a time of calamity. For those looking for Joel, they use a table of contents in the beginning, or it's after Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. It's a relatively small book in the Bible. Don't feel embarrassed if you can't find it. I still use a table of contents when people are looking so that it looks like I'm going faster than they are. Because, you know, pastors have to do that, of course. They can't struggle finding a book of the Bible. But in Joel chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up." Now remember that on the United Nations it says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks," which are agricultural. In other words, they're not going to spend money on armament. They will be growing and, you know, making tractors. But here it says, "Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, 'I am strong.'" Let the weak say, "I am strong." And see, what God says is, "Let the strong say, 'I am weak.'" See, he's saying, you know, God is saying to the world, go ahead, you guys, you're going to go try and make peace. You guys are going to, you know, go and conquer the world's problems and hunger and everything. And he goes, you give man the opportunity to do it his ways, you guys will be beating your tractors and your bulldozers for clearing ground. You'll be making them into AK-47s and M-16s and tanks and planes. You'll be starving the world. Do you know in Afghanistan, they're barely even pulling in a crop. Everybody's got a gun, but nobody knows how to grow. And now the locusts are coming to their country, being devastated by a locust plague that they haven't seen for decades like this. Misery in the earth. Because they're concentrated so much on killing and pillaging that this is what the future is going to be. And I'm emphasizing this dark future the world is heading towards, because it's in that dark future of the world and the man system that gives us great joy in seeing the final condition that God is going to establish, where there is no war. And then in verse 11 it says, "Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations." When Jesus returns, he's going to sit as judge. And I'm emphasizing this because it plays into these verses in Psalms. Jesus is going to return to this earth. All those who survive the tribulation period of this earth will be brought to the valley of Jehoshaphat and will be judged by God. Those who have rebelled against God and have never come to him to be redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who have survived the tribulation period, will be judged by God. Those who survive and have called out to God in their life, they will be brought into the kingdom of God. And we'll see this exemplified in the Psalms too. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon will grow dark. The stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion." Our Lord Jesus will return to Zion, which is Jerusalem. It's the Temple Mount area is called Zion. "And he will utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no aliens shall ever pass through her again." Let's going back to Psalm chapter 46, verse 8. See, the world, before it's going to experience no weapons, no warfare, is it's going to see massive weapons in warfare, to the point where the Lord Jesus has to return to put an end to the warfare before all men on earth are killed. He will come to remove the weapons. The survivors will rejoice. And when the Bible tells us that 1/4 of the world's population dies in a coming war, and now the world is constantly being warned about the different agents that are available to make that happen. I mean, that's beyond comprehension until recent developments. And we can see that when we read these chapters that we're about to read, I want you to think about that condition of maybe not so many years from now, where half, because actually 1/4 of the world's population dies, then 1/3 of the world's population dies. That's 3 billion people. There's 280 million people in America. So you have to kill every man, woman, and child in America, you know, a little less than four times to make a billion people. And there's going to be 3 billion people that die. Now, when you think about those people that survive this Holocaust that's coming to the earth, and they hear promises about how the Lord is going to get rid of weapons of warfare, there will be no more anthrax outbreaks. You know, the people that said, oh, I got anthrax, no problem, you got Cipro, just take Cipro. You know what the newspaper said today? It says that those people are suffering, they're losing their memory, they have no energy, they don't know what's going on. It wasn't just a matter of taking Cipro and being over it. Because there's so many different plagues that are out there, and they don't understand the microbiology of the human body. They don't understand the miraculous things that God has put together in creating this pure human body. And there's people that are under the inspiration of Satan out there concocting all these things and these weapons that are going to kill massively. And the Lord Jesus has promised us he's going to put an end to those desolations. There will be no more nukes and chemicals and anthrax. Come, behold the works of the Lord. Verse 8 again of 46. Who has made desolations in the earth, he makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. In fact, I was going to do this verse. Dave didn't even know it, but he was just led by God to say the same thing. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. Remember what Jesus said? Well, this is how to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You're hallowed. You're an awesome, mighty God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, the reason why God said that is Jesus was saying, you don't realize that final time, the time where people all over the world should be praying desperately for God, is they'll say, oh God, please make this earth like it is in heaven. Please bring peace to this earth. Please rid this world of the things that are killing billions of people, is what Jesus was really saying. And, you know, our hearts should yearn that even now. We don't have to wait for those kind of calamities. We should yearn for the day that God rules this earth, for just the death and destruction that we see even now. So that's why chapter 47 also talks about this. Oh, clap your hands, all ye people. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. You know, when we say praise the Lord, sing praises to the Lord, to our people, oh yeah, Kevin, you know, we sing praises. It doesn't grip our hearts. I mean, a lot of times it's not just gripping our hearts, sing praises to God. However, when something so victorious happens in your life, some great calamity, like when Ken was given that blood test results from his doctor and says, Ken, I can't explain it. I don't understand this, but your blood is cancer free. Praise the Lord, you know, praise God. That's the kind of heart emotion that God wants us to have when we realize that we're going to be sitting in the kingdom with God forever and ever. And you know what? Again, the people who survived the tribulation period, the Jews who are about to be completely annihilated when Jesus comes, they will be clapping their hands, all you peoples. And they will be shouting unto God with a voice of thanksgiving and praise to God. And we can't see this with that same intensity that they will be seeing it, but we can, by faith, pray the Lord would help us. Clap your hands, all you peoples. Who's going to be clapping their hands? Is it going to be the Antichrist? No, he's not clapping his hands when Jesus comes home. You know, clap your hands, all you peoples. We must insert in here, you saved people. You people who have given your lives to Jesus. you'll be clapping your hands. Those who have rejected Jesus will not be clapping, but rather wailing and gnashing their teeth, as Jesus taught. Shout to God with the voice of triumph, because Jesus will have come back in just the lick of time. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. This almost sounds militant. You know, they're saying, God, you're subduing the nations under your feet and our feet. You're reigning. It almost sounds like, well, wow, what about this God of love? Let's look at a little bit of what lies ahead scripturally. Again, I've devoted my years in trying to see the sequence of events. I don't know the exact sequence of events, but when I look at the prophetic scriptures of what lies ahead for the nation of Israel, for the people who will be most rejoicing when the Lord returns. Isaiah chapter 17 has not occurred yet. Isaiah chapter 17, we covered it in our men's breakfast yesterday morning. It talks about the fact that northern Israel loses its fortresses, and it is greatly attacked and afflicted by some kind of a warring scenario. In that same warring scenario, Damascus ceases from being a city, an inhabited city, something that has never been fulfilled. So someday in the future, Damascus will cease to be an inhabited city because of something that happens, either by God or by man. There's something that's going to happen. But in that same breath that Damascus is destroyed, northern Israel is severely attacked and somehow afflicted. Psalm 83 talks about how all the nations of the world are plotting, let's destroy Israel from being a nation, happening today in the boardrooms and in the general meeting quarters of many nations. After that war, there's Ezekiel 38:39, where another massive army at some time in the future. The Bible lists Persia, which is Iran, Libya, Tagarma, which is parts of Turkey, Saudi Arabia, Syria. All these nations are going to be coming to try and destroy Israel. This time, God is actually going to have to specifically intervene and prevent them from being destroyed. The Bible says that the temple of Jerusalem will be rebuilt, maybe after God delivers the nation of Israel in that war. That temple, when it gets built, when the Jews are told in the not probably too distant future, because it was part of the discussions of the Oslo peace process, by the way, which has failed, but they're going to try and revive that, and they're going to let the Jews rebuild their temple. The man who lets them do that, the Bible says, many of the Jews will embrace him as the Messiah. They will be deceived, and they will embrace this man of peace, supposed peace, as their Messiah. He will then watch 3.5 years into a 7-year peace treaty. That man will become possessed of Satan himself. He will go into this rebuilt temple. He will declare himself to be God, and he will then cause a holocaust against the Jews, and he will be searching the world over to rid the world of every single Jew. Which is why Jesus says, when you see that man go into the temple, into the holy place, and declare himself as God, the abomination of desolation, then you need to get out of Dodge. You need to get out of Jerusalem and flee, because this guy is going to come and get you. So now the Jews, they're going to go through these wars that almost annihilate them. Then they're going to see a peace treaty. They're going to see this man promising him peace, and for 3.5 years they're going, oh, we built the temple, he's our Messiah. And then they're going to wake up to the fact they've been deceived again, and they're going to be running through the world trying to get away from this man who wants to kill them and annihilate them. And then, after all that, the Antichrist does bring all the nations of the world together for the battle of Armageddon. And in that battle, all the nations are coming in to Jerusalem, and the remaining Jews that are still alive are being slaughtered and killed, and the women are being raped, according to Zechariah. And then Jesus comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives splits, and it goes north, and it goes south, and there's a valley to Jerusalem, which is just down the Kidron Valley and up into Jerusalem. And Jerusalem opens up, and there's a great river that starts flowing. And by the way, there's water, an aquifer is just bubbling up in Jerusalem. Hasn't done so. It's filling up the Hezekiah's tunnel. There's water that is all of a sudden being provided underneath the Jerusalem Temple Mount. Today, someday, when God gets done splitting open whatever's holding that aquifer, the Bible tells us there's going to be a river that's flowing. And Jesus tells his people in the Word, he goes, when I split the Mount of Olives, I want you to run through that valley that's created, get away, because I am going to take out those who are trying to kill all of you. So when it says, he will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet, it's not really that militant. God is saving the few Jews that will be left after the world has tried to annihilate them. And when Jesus comes, it says in Zechariah 12, they will look on me, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. See, they're going to say, oh, clap your hands, all you people. Jesus, the Messiah has come. And oh, it was Jesus. And we didn't know. And they will weep and they will wail when they realize that for 2,000 whatever years of their history, they had been rejecting this Jesus who had come to save their souls. And they will see that it was actually him that came to rescue them and that loves them. Psalm 47:2, O the Lord Most High is awesome. He is great King over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellent of Jacob, whom he loves. They will say, he really does love us. He hasn't just called us his chosen people to cause us to be killed by everybody on the face of the earth. He really does love us. He's coming to keep us from being exterminated. When we go to be with the Lord, we're going to realize he really does love us. When we leave this earth by death or by rapture and we see ourselves in heaven, he really did love us. I mean, we're going to say it much deeper than what we can ever say now. We will see ourselves in heaven. We will see what it's like to stand before the Father and be completely pure of sin, forgiven for the sins that we've committed, where he completely forgets everything that we recognize that he has forgotten everything that we ever did because he's cleansed us permanently. Sing praises to God. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. I think the emphasis is there on purpose. Sing praises, you're not listening to me. Sing praises to God. For God is the King of all the earth. His kingdom will come. His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over all the nations. He sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people, and I think this means the Gentile nations, have gathered together. The people of the God of Abraham, the Jews, are also there. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted. He is now completely in charge. There is no more war. What a joy it'll be. Chapter 48, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, which is Jerusalem, in his holy mountain, the Temple Mount, beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth, is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great King. I want you to try and understand something again as the news continues to unfold. Based on the Bible, I will tell you that Jerusalem and Israel will not drop off of the news map, and it will not cease to be an issue that the world cares about. Based on the Bible, it will become more and more and more the focal point of the battle that is raging between Satan and God over this city. It is not just simply a dispute over who's going to live there. This dispute is a battle between the evil, wicked, dark forces of Satan and God. God has said in his word 100, if not 1,000 places, it's my city, I'm going to dwell there as the reigning Messiah over all the earth, like we're reading right here. And Satan says, no, you're not. I'm going to take it from your people. I'm going to kill all your people. I'm not going to let you come back here. See, this guy is so demented, this Satan, this enemy of our souls, that even though he sees it written in black and white, even though he's seen everything that the Bible has ever prophesied pertaining to him and the Messiah and everything else has come true, he's under the delusion that he can somehow undo the Word of God. And that battle is being raged. And when you listen to the pundits of ABC, NBC, CBS, and these guys, like I said last week, they're under the delusions of Satan. They are listening to lies. And we must look at it from the reality that Jesus is going to reign from this city. I was reading a commentator from the 1700s, beautiful for elevation, the joy of the whole earth. And see, they recognize that literally it's saying this city, Jerusalem, is going to be the joy of the whole earth. And they say, well, Jerusalem's not that much of a city. I mean, maybe it means the whole earth right there around Jerusalem. Because they weren't seeing the fact that this is pertaining to a time where Jesus, the Messiah, reigns and he is the glory of the whole earth. They couldn't even trust the scriptures, and they were actually trying to make it say something it didn't say because they couldn't understand it. And they could have been commenting, because in 1700s, Israel wasn't a nation. It was just, in Jerusalem was just in ruins. God is in her palaces. He is known as her refuge. For behold, the kings assemble. They passed by together. They saw it, and so they marveled. They were troubled. They hastened away. Fear took hold of them there, and pain as a woman in birth pain, as when you break the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. When Jesus comes to Jerusalem to reign, like I said, and as Matthew 25 and Joel teaches, all the nations of the world are going to stand before God. And in Matthew 25, it says that God takes all those people and nations of the world, and he says, you're a goat or you're a sheep. And you know, some of these guys, apparently from this verse, they're going to be the kings and princes that have, you know, survived the Holocaust of the tribulation period. They're going to come and they're going to be going by Jerusalem, and they go, wow, it's looking pretty bad. Jesus really did come back, and that Christian, you know, message, and you know, he's going to be reigning, and I hear there's a judgment, and they're going to be like birth pangs. They're going to go, oh no, I'm in trouble. They're going to see Jerusalem as not something that they can conquer and give to whoever they want to. They're going to see the King Jesus reigning there, and they're going to be walking by it on the way to the Valley of Jehoshaphat for the judgment day of Jesus. And as we have heard, so we have seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, God will establish it, the city, forever. He will forever reign from Jerusalem. In fact, it's interesting to me, again, if you read the scenario of what happens, Jesus returns, he locks Satan up in the pit for 1,000 years, according to Revelation chapter 20. He's locked up. Satan can no longer mess with the people of the world. For 1,000 years, Jesus reigns from Jerusalem with us, co-reigning with him, by the way, as Christians, over the inhabitants of the world that lived through the tribulation period and were allowed to go into God's kingdom here on earth. And then after 1,000 years, God has allowed those people that lived through the tribulation and their children to then be tempted one more time by Satan. Do you really want to? You've seen the world ruled by me for 1,000 years. No weapons, no anthrax, no bombs, no plan. Everything is joyful, like the Garden of Eden restored to the conditions of the Garden of Eden. You know, the children, it says in Isaiah, aren't going to be bit by a snake and die. The lion and the wolf are going to lie down together. The people are going to experience that for 1,000 years. Then he lets Satan out of the pit one more time and says, see what you can do. And Satan goes around the world and deceives the inhabitants of the world to try and make war against Jesus one more time. And he says, come on, guys, who's that Jesus reigning in Jerusalem? Let's take him out. You know, he's just too goody-goody. Let's go out and have some fun. Let's have a little porno. Let's have a little flesh. Let's have this. Let's have that. And he'll do his same tactics that he's doing today. And it says that as the sand is the sea, the multitudes will be deceived by him and try and take Jesus out of Jerusalem. They will come against Jerusalem. So when it says here, he will establish it forever, we see in Revelation and we see in other places, forever means forever. But Satan is going to try one more time, and he loses. Because by the word of his mouth, Jesus puts an end to the final rebellion of man. Isn't it an awesome thing? You know what I see in all of Scripture? He makes Adam and Eve. I'm not going to make you do what I say. Look at all the plush, everything you can eat, everything you can drink. Everything is lawful. There's not even a book that says, thou shalt not. Everything is lawful, except if you don't like it here, go eat of that tree, because I'm telling you, don't eat that tree. And man ate the tree because he wanted to do something different. And see, what God has done ever since then is he's assembled people to himself who truly want to be with him. It's not because they're made to be with him. It's not because somebody scares them into being with him. It's because they simply want to love the Lord God. Basically, what Christians are is where people are saying, God, put me in the Garden of Eden and I'll leave that tree alone. I won't eat it. I want to serve you. I know what the results of that tree was because I've lived with sin in my own life that they gave to me. And I hate sin. I hate rebelling against you. And even my thoughts still do sin against you. And God, just please, just pretend you start all over. Instead of Adam and Eve, you know, I get to be there and I get to say, no, I'm not going to eat of the tree. That's what heaven is. And that's what Christianity is those people who just want to be there. And God is always providing for people, even in that thousand-year tribulation period. He's going to let people enjoy Him, and He's going to say, but right after this thousand years, there's the eternal heaven, the eternal condition on this earth. And before we go there, I want to give you a chance to say you don't like it here. And so many people are going to say they don't like it because of they're deceived by a Satan. If you don't love Jesus today, if you're sitting out there and you don't love Jesus today, I'll tell you, you're deceived by Satan. And he's good at what he does, because he deceived a third of the angels, it says in Scripture. So flee away from him and come to Jesus. We have thought, O God, verse 9, on your loving kindness. In the midst of your temple, according to your name, O God, which is Yahweh and Jesus, which means God's salvation, Jesus does. So is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion, the temple hill in Jerusalem, rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. Walk about Zion and go all around her. Count her towers. Mark well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that you may tell it to the generation following. For this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will be our guide even to death. Let the people rejoice. Let them see the way Jesus establishes the heavens and the earth as if it is in heaven. Look around and rejoice at what he is doing, bringing the power of God to this earth. Chapter 49, hear this. All peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall give understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will disclose my dark saying on the harp. The writer, the psalmist, is saying, everybody, listen up. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're a general or a private, a president or in jail. Listen to this. Incline your ear to this profound truth. And then he goes on with the truth here in the rest of the chapter where it starts in verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? So this is what he's answering is this question. Why should I fear in the day of trouble? And actually, in context, the days of evil is really the day that your soul will be required of you, the day that you cease to exist on this earth. And he's saying, actually, the days of evil when iniquity of my heels surround me, wickedness is all around me in this world, and I could die. I could be destroyed by the wickedness of this world. He goes, why should I fear when that's happening? And then he goes on to say, those in verse 6 who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. None of them can by any means redeem his brother or give ransom because it is costly. Now this is Old Testament. And then actually we're going to see some verses later on where God even it says through the psalmist, he goes, and you know, you think you're being redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats. Let me tell you, I own all the bulls and goats and the sheep on all the hills of Jerusalem and everywhere else. It's not really what impresses me. God was alluding to the fact that it was going to be the precious blood of Jesus that was going to redeem man's souls. And what this psalmist is warning people, he goes, rich and poor, free and slave, wherever you are, let me tell you something. You cannot buy your soul. And you can't buy your neighbor's soul. You cannot work for your salvation. Every single religion on the face of this earth is in conflict with that profound wisdom. Everybody's trying to work for their salvation. And they'll try and do good deeds and say, okay, God, I'm good. Now when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And you know what God is saying? He goes, it's just like trying to give me money, because all your work is just you could cash it in for money instead of doing the work, just give the money. And he's saying, no rich person on this earth has enough money to buy your soul. And I'd like to emphasize that we're surrounded by so-called Christians, the Catholic Church being one, which has completely perverted this. And I think, especially in light of our recent news events, where it is becoming so clear the perversion that's within the Catholic Church, which everybody has known for decades. And I mentioned this on our Wednesday study, but it's worth mentioning here. There have been people, Chuck Colson and others, who have tried several years ago to get the Protestant Church to sign documents with the Catholic Church to basically say, we're all one. You know, come on, we're all after the same thing. And there were many people saying, no, we can never do that, because the gospel that they teach, the Catholics teach, is different than the gospel of the Bible, that Jesus saves alone. And I was warning at the time, if we yoke with that organization, which has a history of killing and pillaging and deceiving people away from the truth of the gospel, then when they're exposed for their wickedness, then we're going to be yoked with them. And isn't that happening today? You know, as they say, the Catholic Christian Church and all these boys all over the country now that are now men and having to then go public with the fact that they were raped by their priests. And just the deception that's put into the hearts of people. You know, Christians, I don't want to ever hear from Christians again. I don't want to ever believe in that Bible, because they think that all that's Christianity. And that's why it's been so important that we've been separate from that. Because for years, it's not so popular now, because it has, you know, it's been tougher in the age of the printing press. But for years, they taught that, hey, if you commit adultery, give the church $50 and you're redeemed. If you lie, give us this many dollars. That's what built all the stuff in Europe. As if people knew that they were sinners, they knew they sinned, they stole, they committed adultery, and they would go to their priest, and the priest would go, oh, money will take care of that. You'll be okay with God. And that is so blasphemous. And the people that told them that, see, these peasants who didn't even know what the Bible said. They didn't even have a Bible. The Catholic Church wouldn't let them have a Bible. The Catholic Church was burning people at the stake who were trying to put the Bibles in people's hands. And they didn't know, and they go, oh, they would go home and saying, oh, I gave the priest $50, and so now I'm okay. The Lord was weeping from heaven. They've never recanted that it was evil and wicked for them to have done that. They still tell people that you have to join the Catholic Church. You have to go through the sacraments of the church. You must redeem your own soul by your own works. I wasn't even really going to get into this. But I'm going to tell you something that the scriptures are making so clear. Please, if you get nothing else out of this, you're horribly lost in sin. Every single person in here horribly lost in sin. And that there is only one purchase price that is worthy enough in God's sight to cleanse you from that sin. It is the blood of Jesus Christ who died on the cross for you. Everybody that says anything different is a liar. They are a deceiver. It doesn't matter if they have a collar or a degree or a reverend in front of their name. They are lying to you. And if you're here thinking that, you know, what about all the roads that lead to heaven? It's a lie from the pits of hell. In fact, even Peter, understanding this, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, it says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Jesus. Next time you ask somebody, when you die, where are you going to go? And they say, well, I'm going to go to heaven. And you say, well, how come you're going to go there? And they say, well, because I'm not that bad of a person. I've done good works. Then look at their car or their house or whatever. Let's say they've got a $1 million house. And you say, you know what? I'd like to buy your house. Well, what would you offer? $1. $1? That's an insult. Do you realize what that house is worth? Do you realize what your soul, how corrupt your soul is? Do you realize what it takes to redeem your soul? You've insulted God by saying that you're a good person and you can redeem your soul. In the same way I insult you by offering a dollar for your million-dollar house, you are insulting God by saying that you can redeem your own soul. For the redemption of your souls is costly, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. It's tough to understand what that verse is saying. If you have a New American Standard Version, it's a little easier. It says, for the redemption of his soul is costly, and he should cease trying, is the implication, should cease trying to redeem his soul forever. That he would cease trying to live forever, to live eternally forever, on his own accord. Verse 10, for he, the one trying to save his own soul, should, and I'll interject here, should wake up and realize that they see a wise man die. Likewise, the fool and the senseless person perishes and leaves their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. And isn't that the truth? I've known people that call their streets after their name. They call nations after name. They call cities after after their own names. That you listen to people that want to get into the Hall of Fame. They say, they start weeping when they're in the Hall of Fame. And the Hall of Fame is going to be vaporized someday when the Lord returns. Jesus says, you want to glory in this one thing, that your names are written in the book of life. That you're going to go to heaven. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, because God has honored mankind to be higher than the animals, it says, though he's in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. You know, if you're $1 million kind of guy or kind of girl, and you got your sons and daughters, and they're saying, I made it good in life, And when I die, I'm going to make it good with him too. And, threw some bucks in the plate, and they'll be, oh yeah, mom, dad, that's great. Because they're not going to argue with mom and dad. They're the posterity of the millionaires. They're saying, oh yeah, dad, you're successful. You've done everything in this life. God certainly will allow millionaires into heaven. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul, the psalmist says, from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. How do we know? How can we know? The psalmist knew he was going to be redeemed because he knew he was going to see a Messiah that was going to come and die on his behalf, her behalf, and all of us should know in our behalf. The Messiah was going to come and die for our sins. But do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. Parenthetically, of course they do. Man does that. You do well for yourself, you're praised. He shall go to the generation of his father. They shall never see the light. A man who is in honor for his wealth in this life, yet does not understand how to be saved, how to have their soul redeemed, is like the beasts that perish. They can be honored in this life, but if they don't understand what it is to be saved, they will be like the beasts that perish. It all started when in verse 5 it says, why should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity at my heels surround me? Why should I fear that I might die? There's no reason I should fear. I might be poor, or I might be rich. But I don't have to fear because I know that Jesus has redeemed my soul. Now, the writers of the Old Testament weren't given the name Jesus because that was a mystery, supposed to be a mystery, not revealed until the New Testament. But they understood a Messiah was going to come and save their soul. Let's skip to 52, and we're going to do 51 next week. But we're just going to read 52 because it also coincides with 49. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor, working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. Verse 6, the righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, who trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. Verse 8, but I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. I will wait on your name, and literally the name of Yeshua, God's salvation. I will wait for God's salvation that will redeem my soul. I do hate the wickedness. I hate the lying tongue. I hate the evil. When I read the Ten Commandments of God, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, all ten wrapped up into the two that Jesus gave us. I desire that. I want to love my neighbor. I don't want to bring heartache and grief into their lives. And so I do love the God behind that law. But I'm horribly lost in sin, but I will trust that God will send a Savior, Jesus, and will save me from my sins and redeem my soul. Those people who do know God and come to Him will look someday on those that are judged according to this psalm and will say how miserable and horrible for them that they did not esteem God. They did not humble themselves to realize that they could not purchase their own souls, that they could not themselves forgive the sins that they committed against God. And that will be the eternal conditions, those who love God and wait for Him in His name, and those who reject Him and want to go through life thinking they have a better plan. Our mission here on earth is to simply warn those while there's still time. And in this last week, I had the privilege of seeing somebody come into the office who has for years decided to seek after God to the point where she had come from Malaysia, grown up in a surrounding of Buddhism, Taoism, Hinduism, and Islam, actually, which Malaysia is being taken over by Islam. And she started as a young girl thinking there's got to be an answer, and she got a book on the Chinese culture. That's the oldest culture. I'll check that. Went to the Forbidden City of China, got a ticket. I'm going to go and search it out. And came back and realized, no, because there's got to be only one God. And there's so many idols there. And if there is a God, there's only one God. And she started reading the Bible over and over again, the New Testament. And then she came in, and she, through a coworker of mine in my shipyard days, said, you got to go talk to Kevin and stuff. And she came and she goes, I want to know if I'm saved. I have to know because I know this is the truth. This is the message of salvation. I have sought the world over, but I want to know I'm saved. And we had a joyful time in communicating the scriptures together for her to know that she's saved. And I so rejoice that God is in the business of saving souls right up to the last second before He's going to come and call His people home. And this world is going to be thrown into the tribulation period. So, you know, God wants us to know the future. He wants us to have that hope of what's going to happen in the end. Just like Jesus says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then we'll be raising our hands praising, God, I know this world's messed up right now, but I praise you. You're coming and it's going to be glorious when you do. And it'll keep our minds in the clouds, which is where God wants them. Let's stand and pray. Oh Lord, we rejoice in you. And I pray if there's somebody here that's been deceived by the lies of the enemy, that Lord, you would touch their hearts even now. And that they would just join us in this simple prayer that so many of us have said years ago. Father, I have sinned against you. And God, I have been thinking and believing that I could somehow redeem my own soul. that I could do enough good to make you forget the bad. I realize how foolish that is. And I realize that only your plan of salvation makes any sense, that you sent your son Jesus to stand in my place to be judged, even to death, something that I deserved, so that I could have the forgiveness of Jesus and his righteousness so that I could see you forever. Lord, help me. I want to be saved. I want you to forgive me of my sins that I might have everlasting life. Help me to learn of you and walk with you until you come. In Jesus' name, amen. Somebody told me about a bumper sticker this week that says, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans. And if you really think about that, when he looks down at us and he knows what he has in store for us, he knows what heaven is, he knows what his kingdom is, and he sees us making our plans that we really put as more important than thinking about what he has in plan, he laughs. And that's why this song, saying all my hopes and plans, and I give it really to you, because I know your plans for me so far exceed my plans that I want to yield to you, Lord Jesus. May God bless you with that hope this week. In Jesus' name, God bless you.